Today we're moving into the end of the second chapter in the book of Colossians. We've been calling this series from Colossians, Fullness in Christ. This is a foundational or pivotal message in the series here for us, that we are full in Jesus Christ, that we are full in Him, and that we have freedom in Him, fullness and freedom in Jesus Christ. As a believer, that fullness, that completion through your union with Him means that you're forgiven and forever free. But maybe some of us here, you might be asking yourself, you might be wondering, well, that may be true, but you know, sometimes I struggle a little bit with this whole notion of being truly forgiven and free. I don't always feel so free. I don't always feel so full. Have you ever struggled with a sense of emptiness? Feeling that somehow there's just something missing in you that's just not quite complete yet. You realize that the things of this life, the things of this world, even the good things of this life and this world, they just can't fully satisfy the soul, can they? Have you ever wondered what life was all about? Now maybe you could give an answer if someone asked you to for what it says, but in your heart of hearts, you still find yourself wondering, what is my life all about? Does my life have any real purpose or meaning? Have you ever struggled with loving or being loved? Have you ever wanted your life to count for something? Do you want to accomplish something great to make a difference for time and eternity? Or do you struggle sometimes feeling a little guilty about something that you did even years ago? And do you feel as though even now you're still a prisoner of sin? Are you wondering if you will ever truly be free? Well, I want you to know that there is some good news for you here today in the Word of God about our fullness, our completion in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that we have in Him, and the freedom that we have forever in Jesus Christ. We saw the person of Jesus Christ and the work that He did for us on our behalf lifted up and exalted in the first chapter. And then taking on this issue of error and truth, that Paul was talking to a church here that was struggling with some false teaching. Some saying that these teachers who were saying things that were distorting the Christian message, distorting who Jesus is, denying His deity, denying that He is God, denying the fundamental foundation of salvation, which is by grace through faith, and saying, oh, it's something that one must obtain through some sort of secret knowledge or secret ritual. So Paul is refuting that here then in this chapter. And he's encouraging believers to continue on to maturity in Jesus Christ. And he says that there is fullness. Fullness. What does it mean to be full? Well, it's all the way to the top, right? Filled to the top. If a glass is full, can you put any more in it? You're putting some water in it, you fill that. By definition, if the glass is full, you can't put any more water in it, right? If you do, what? It's just going to go over the side. So fullness, filled to the top, it's maximum capacity. There's no room for any more. Of course, the opposite of fullness, though, is what? Emptiness. Nothing. Nothing in it. Meaninglessness and hopelessness. When we say a person feels empty, we're talking about hopelessness and emptiness, a meaninglessness, aren't we? Paul says that in Jesus Christ there is fullness of the deity. Fullness of the deity in Christ. And there is fullness of the believer then in Christ. He's encouraged them to continue on in Christ, to remain in Him. To remain in Him because He is the fullness of God who has brought a full and complete redemption. Therefore then, don't let anything divert you from that path. Continue on in Christ. Remain in Him. Don't get sidetracked by empty, worldly, worthless, even demonic philosophies and ideas. but instead hold true to that fullness that is Christ and that is in Christ. Remain in Him, the fullness of God and the fullness of the believer. Every Bible, then, would you turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2 and to read verses 9 through 23 this morning. Paul is again, he's encouraged them, remain in Christ. Don't get sidetracked by empty worldly philosophies and ideas. Remain in Him. Why? Verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Three words here today: fullness, forgiveness, and freedom. These are the predominant thoughts of these verses that we've just read. The fullness that is in Christ, the fullness of deity in Christ, the fullness of deity lives in bodily form in Him. And that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, through your connection to Him by faith, you share in fullness. Fullness of deity in bodily form, and you, as a believer, fullness in Christ. You know, a lot of us will try to deny it. A lot of people deny it by the way they live or the philosophies they construct for themselves. But I think anyone who has really searched out the great questions of life, has struggled with faith and meaning, has comes to realize at some point that apart from God, and dare I say, apart from Christ, we find ourselves gazing into a deep, dark abyss of meaninglessness, don't we? If there is no God, if we're not united with Christ, there is no fullness. It's a lot of emptiness and meaninglessness. There is no fullness, utterly satisfying completeness apart from God. There's no fullness to be found in vain and empty human philosophies and reasoning. There is no fullness to be found in religion Wait a minute, what did he just say? He's a pastor, and he said, there's no fullness to be found in religion. Let me clarify that. There is great fullness to be found in Christ, through union with Christ. But in pure religious ritual, apart from that intimate connection with Christ, there is no fullness, no completeness. There is no redemption apart from that union with Christ. So there's no fullness to be found in human religion, the faith that is based on human philosophy or demonic philosophy, rather than the fullness and the completeness found in Jesus Christ. Only in Him is fullness found. All else is empty and vain. The fullness of the deity in bodily form. This is one of the most powerful statements of the deity of Christ right here. Was Jesus Christ God? Yes. Was Jesus Christ human? Yes. He's both the Son of God in bodily form. Christ is fully God. He is the full essence. He is the fullness of deity. Again, remember, he said, if something is full, can you put any more into it? In other words, Jesus can't be any more God than he is. He is God. He is fully God. He's not lacking in some way. And this was some of the false teaching that Paul was counteracting. They were denying the deity of Christ. Usually when we fall into error in Christ, it seems like it tends to focus on one of two sides. Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is fully human. And then error creeps in, and there tends to be a lessening of one or a denial of one at the expense of the other. We say, well, Jesus wasn't really God. He was a good man, or he was a fine human being. He wasn't God. Or they might say, or maybe just God operated in a special way in his life, but he wasn't really God. Or like these false teachers would say, well, they would say he was a great spiritual being. He was like an angel, but he wasn't really like God. But we're told here in no uncertain terms, the fullness of deity is in him. You can't be any more God than he is. And yet, he is also fully human. That's kind of the other side of the coin here. Some have said, oh yeah, he is God. But then denying that he was fully human in some way, that he just kind of appeared to be human. So Paul is refuting both of those things in this one powerful statement here, the fullness of deity in bodily form. Believers then too have been given fullness in Christ. What does that mean? Well, you might put it this way, or think of it this way. You may not feel this way right now, and I have felt this way at times too. But you know what the fullness of Christ in you means? It means this. You cannot possibly be any more blessed than you are right now. It's not possible to be any more blessed by God than you are right now if you are connected with Him by faith in Christ. Ever think about that? God has not withheld anything good from you. There's not going to come a day someday where God is going to say, oh, why didn't I think of that? Why, I could have blessed with it. I could have done this for you. I could have loved you better in this way. You know what? In our human relationships, we're always growing in that relationship. We're always thinking of, I could have done better in that relationship. I could have loved you better in this way. I could have done more for you in this way. But the fullness of Christ in you means you can't possibly be any more blessed. You're redemption in Jesus can't possibly get any better than it is. And it's yours right now. Your redemption and your standing in Christ is perfect and complete. And now someone said, "Boy, I don't feel very perfect and complete." Yeah, I know that. You know why? Because you're not perfect and complete yet. It belongs to you by faith in Christ. But we're not experiencing that perfection and completion in this life yet, are we? I think that's pretty clear and obvious to us all, isn't it? We do not experience all of our redemption in Christ right now, but we will. You experience it in part. It belongs to you in full, in the whole, but you only experience it in part. And this is God's gift of love and grace to you. Fullness, the fullness of deity in Christ, in bodily form. He's fully God. He's fully human. He can't be any more God than he is. He can't be any more human than he is. And you are full, and your redemption is full and complete in him. You cannot possibly be any more blessed than you are. There isn't anything better that God could do for you that he hasn't already done. And you possess it now. There's fullness. There is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You were made alive in Christ. All your sins have been forgiven. And you share in Christ's victory over evil powers. Scripture tells us that we were feeling a little ill in sin, right? We had a little spiritual disease, a little illness there. We had this little spiritual sin cough, right? No. We weren't a little sick with sin and rebellion against God. We didn't need a little spiritual medicine to help us feel better so we could all do better. So no, you were spiritually dead. You know, when you go to a funeral and you see that body, that corpse that is lying there in the coffin, you ever tried to carry on a conversation with that person? Have you ever tried to get any kind of response from them? You can't. No, why? Because that person is dead. You're not going to get any response back. And that's what the scriptures mean when it says we were dead in our sins. We were spiritually dead to God. Unable to even to respond to him. It's a miracle of his grace and power by his Spirit that he makes us alive in him. Able to hear him and respond to him. Takes us from a place of spiritual death, of separation from him, and makes us alive with him, united with him. We were dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive. What does it mean to be made alive? Well, it means that we are able, by the power of the Spirit of God, to respond in faith to the Word of God. Is that able, by the power of the Spirit of God, to respond in faith to the Word of God, to be made alive. Made alive in Christ. This is part of your redemption, this fullness you have. And how many of your sins has God forgiven? Most of them? A few of them? Most of them? Just the minor ones, but not the big ones, just the minor ones, all right? Or how about this one? Just the ones before you were saved. No. How many of our sins has God forgiven us? All of them. Major and minor. I hesitated a little bit with using that term major and minor sin, because in one sense, every sin is deadly serious, isn't it? Every sin, no matter how minor it may appear by our standards, is enough to separate us from God. But that said, there are some sins that bring greater and more devastating consequences, aren't there? All of our sins, the really bad stuff as well as the not as bad stuff, and not just in the past, but for all time. Everything you've ever done wrong, everything you're doing wrong now, and everything you will do wrong before you see the Lord has been forgiven in him. So therefore, since we are forgiven, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, let us go on sinning all the more so that God's grace may abound, right? No, may it never be, right? See, that's the very issue there. You know, Paul was impressed upon them that all of your sins are forgiven, the ones you haven't committed yet either, and you will. Believe me, I know some of you will. And probably me too. All of them are forgiven. Does that mean then, well, we can do anything we want? Because they're all forgiven. Grace abounds. He says, may it never be. That's crazy. All of them are forgiven, but that's not a license to sin. It is a license to rejoice and praise and worship and obey Him in gratitude. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, wait a minute, it said all of our sins are forgiven, even the ones I haven't done yet. Then how come Scripture tells me that I need to confess my sins and that I need God's forgiveness? I thought you said they're already all forgiven. Well, because there's a couple of different ways of understanding forgiveness, of understanding what our sin does in our relationship with God. And when the Scripture says that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, the ones you've done, the ones you're doing right now, and the ones you will, that those are all forgiven means that Christ's blood has been shed for you, that price has been paid, and your eternal destiny is secure in Christ. You're forgiven, that you are a child of God, and you will be forever. But the fact that we need ongoing forgiveness, that we need to confess our sins, means that there are things that we do that cause a problem in that relationship with God, don't they? You have a relationship, a family, a husband, a wife, or a good friend, and one of you has done something wrong. That needs to, you may be fully loved and accepted, but that wrong has caused a block or a problem in the relationship and the intimacy in that relationship, hasn't it? And confession means clearing that block in intimacy of relationship. One is about eternal destiny. The other is about relationship, intimacy of relationship, effectiveness in ministry, effectiveness in prayer, the ability of God to work in you and through you. These are the kinds of sins that get in the way of that, that get in the way of that fellowship. There's that word again, fellowship with God, that need to be confessed. You share then in Christ's victory, His total victory. The picture here is of a general who's conquered an army and is leading the captives in a victory train in front of the population, in front of the people. That this is what Christ has done to sin and death and to evil powers. And that you're riding in the victory train with Him. You're made alive in Christ. All of your sins have been forgiven, and you share in Christ's victory over evil powers. Then this brings us what? Freedom. Freedom. You are free from legalism. You are free from legalism. You are free to win the prize of spiritual rewards, and you have God's help in conquering evil desires. This is what it means to be free in Christ. Legalism. What is legalism? Legalism is when faith becomes more about a rigid set of do's and don'ts than a freeing experience of God and God's love and grace. And usually it implies a importing of human ideas about right and wrong, getting into the mix of what God has clearly revealed in His Word. Do this, don't do that. God had revealed His will and His purpose, but then the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they took all that and they added their own code. They added over 600 some additional commandments to what God had said. And said, and this is how you find favor with God. The set of rules, the do's and the don'ts. human ideas. And rather than an experience of freedom in God's love and grace, it becomes all about living out of a misguided spirit of obligation rather than acting out of God's love and grace to please Him. So we are free from legalism. We're free to please Him. We're free then to win the prize of spiritual rewards. Don't let anyone deprive you. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Don't let this false teaching that ruin it for you, get you off course. What is the prize? It's that onward and upward call of God in Christ Jesus to please Him, to do His will and His works, to be rewarded. God is going to reward you for what you've done for Him. He doesn't need to do that. Isn't heaven enough of a reward right there? But He says He's going to do even more. I can't imagine what's even more than heaven. But that's what He says He's going to do. So don't let anyone take that away from you, getting you off track. We're free then, too, to overcome evil desires. He gives a list of legalism and rules and regulations there. Do not taste, do not touch. New moons, Sabbaths, all this thing. It says all of these things have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. You know, it might sound good. Yeah, we should do this, we shouldn't do that. Yeah, that's right. But in the end, though, there's a falseness about it. And he says something interesting. He says they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So rules and regulations, especially human rules and regulations, do they have any power to help us overcome sin, overcome evil desires? In fact, even the very law of God. Now, what I'm about to say to you, this isn't my idea, okay? This is what the Scripture says. Do you know that the Bible says that the law of God not only doesn't help you overcome sin, it actually even makes you sin more? What? Are you telling me that God's commandments, what He tells us to do, that this doesn't help me to live a more holy life? In fact, I sin even more? Boy, that's kind of radical. Well, read the book of Romans. You see, this is what it's saying, that the law, the commandment of God, doesn't have power in itself to help us live holy lives. In fact, all it does is what? It makes us aware of our sinfulness, and it can even stir up our sinful nature, our sinful desires. Now, I've never been a parent, but I know many of you have, and I've observed this plenty of times. You tell a child, don't do that, what are they going to do? They're going to do it. They might have before, they might not have, but if you say don't do it, they're going to do it. And in a sense, that's what we're saying. When God tells us, don't do this, we do it. So Paul says, what? Is God's law evil then? He says, no, it's holy and pure. The problem is the sinful nature within us. And the commands of God don't do anything to help us overcome that sinful nature. The only thing that overcomes the power of that sinful nature is what? The blood of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice for us, His grace. And the power of the Holy Spirit then who indwells us to produce fruit of righteousness in us. Just being told, do this or don't do that, doesn't make us holy and right. It's the power of God working in us by His Spirit. Fullness, forgiveness, and freedom. You have fullness of life through union with Christ. You couldn't possibly be any more blessed than you already are. And I know you're not experiencing it, and I'm not experiencing it right now. I do in part. You do in part. But the day will come when you will experience in fullness the perfect and complete redemption that is yours through union with Christ. You've been forgiven and you are free forever in Christ. You are free forever in Christ. I want us to think for a moment here about something. This is where these scraps of paper are going to come in just a moment here. I'm going to take some of you out of your comfort zone here this morning, but that's okay. If you really don't want to come out of your comfort zone, I suppose that's all right. We can allow that. But I ask that the Spirit might speak to you this morning, that you would listen to Him through this. First thing I want to ask you is, since you are united with Christ, since I am united with Christ, I can rejoice that this fullness that you have in Him, this perfect and complete redemption, I can rejoice that what? I can rejoice that God forgave me for that terrible thing I did 10 years ago. I can rejoice that I can awake each morning with meaning and purpose. I can rejoice that I'm going to see my loved ones again who've gone before me in Christ. Since you're united with Christ, how can you rejoice this morning? Well, here's where those pieces of paper comes in handy. If you'd like to do this, I encourage you to do this. I'm going to take one of those pieces of paper, and you'll notice there's some pencils there as well for you, if you need that. Since you are united with Christ, means God has forgiven my sin of. Now, I don't want anybody, if you're going to do that, I don't want anybody peeking, okay? Actually, if you know one another, you might already know this, okay? But if you'd like to do this, would you take just a moment then to say, put down that piece of paper, because I am united with Christ, God has forgiven my sin of. What has God forgiven you for? Put that down there. Don't peek at your neighbor. You can rejoice in the fullness. You can rejoice that God has forgiven you of something. But some of us, me included, don't always feel very free. We feel sometimes like we are trapped or weighed down by certain burdens or issues or problems or besetting sins that just seem to keep tripping us up. But since I am united with Christ, since you are united with Christ, God can help me overcome my sin of. There's something that you're struggling with right now. Let the church hear what the Spirit says. What is He saying to you? What are you struggling with right now? God can help me overcome that sin through His Spirit. And it's a process. And we're never going to reach perfection in this life. But we do have that hope of perfection in Jesus. Just a moment here, I'm going to ask if you've got that piece of paper. If you just fold that up, would you right now? Fold that up. I'm going to ask the screen to go up and remind us of why we're here, for whom we are here, who we're here to worship, who we're here to thanks, give thanks. We're reminded of what He's done for us. I notice up here there is a Bible up here. I've turned it to Psalm 103, verse 12. Maybe someone has memorized that. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions, my sin. That's what God has done for your sin. He has forgiven you completely, all of them. And he can help you in overcoming that sin that you struggle with. You know, I asked you to do that. I'm going to write it down now here. I actually need like a whole book, but for everything I've been forgiven for. The cross of Jesus Christ represents freedom and forgiveness. Just take that piece of paper if you'd like to do this. Now, there's a basket underneath here. You can bring this up here. I'm going to come up here. Just take that piece of paper and just tear it apart as many times as you need to. Put it in this basket. Someone asked if we could get a bigger basket than this. This one probably wouldn't suffice for just me, but we're going to try it, though, for the church. I just want to bring this up here and put it at the foot of the cross and thank God that He has forgiven you, that you have freedom in Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your sin from me. Bring it up here. Go ahead and come on up. As you're putting it in there, say, God has forgiven me for, and God can help me overcome what? Lord, there isn't anything that you could possibly add to our salvation. There isn't anything that we can do to contribute to it. It's all a gift of your superabundant grace. For that we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. Thank you, Lord, that provision is made for us through the blood of Jesus for cleansing, for those besetting sins that disturb that fellowship with you, that rob us of power and ministry and testimony, that interfere with our prayers, that disrupt our relationships with others. Thank you that you've given us the Spirit. You are the vine. We are the branches. Lord, produce an abundant harvest in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.